It's my privilege to open the Word before us this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 84. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them together to this passage. We're continuing our study in the book of Psalms. We're taking a break from the book of Romans. We're going to pick back up in the fall and try to finish the book. But in the meantime, we're camped in the song book. And this morning's psalm is a pilgrim song, which means it's a song that's meant to be sung on the road. And it's meant to be sung about home. And that's appropriate. I'm going to be on the road this week. I'm going to be traveling. And it just fits in nicely with my week. But as we begin, before we look at this passage, let's wrestle with a question together. And don't answer it, but just think about it. We'll look at the text together and see what it says. But when it comes to vacation, does vacation start when you leave or when you get there? Ever thought about that question? Does vacation start when you leave or when you actually arrive at your destination? Because usually there's a little space of time in between there, right? When we look at the psalm this morning, as he talks about home, as he talks about this lodging, this place where he's going, he says the answer is kind of both. It's kind of both. Let's consider this together. This is Psalm 84, the word of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would ask that all joy, all contentment, and all peace would be ours. Because we do just that, we trust and lean upon you. And where our eyes cannot see, Lord, give us vision. Where our ears cannot hear, give us hearing. And where our minds and our hearts cannot understand, grant us wisdom. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things I love about living in the South is, you know, whether you're in Louisiana or North Carolina, there's a number of similarities about the South. You visit any of these states, you're going to find warm hospitality, you're going to find great food, high in calories, and you're going to find great people. But one of the great things about living in the South is, you know, apart from just everything it shares in common, each state kind of has its own unique flavor to it, right? Like, if you want really good Cajun food, you don't go to North Carolina. Where do you go? You go to Louisiana, right? Well, Paige and I lived in Alabama for about 8 years, and Alabama has a few of these certain little cultural phenomena that are just unique to Alabama. And here's one, and maybe you have experienced this before. I don't know. So let's say you're in a room full of Southerners, and some of them just happen to be from Alabama. What happens to Alabamians when Lynyrd Skynyrd comes on the radio? When the song Sweet Home Alabama starts playing? It's as if, you know, if you're from Alabama, you hit the pause button on life, right? Everything stops. And what do people do? They sing. Some of them dance. They cross all sorts of social barriers in public, right? And for the next 3.5 minutes, their world is just about their home. It's about Alabama. Song's over, you hit the resume button on life, and you just go back to whatever you were doing, right? We saw that on a number of occasions. And you're going to have that song in your head for the rest of the day, by the way. Sorry about that. We'll actually sing it tonight at the prayer and pray service. Just kidding. But in this passage that we're looking at this morning, this psalm is also a song. And it too is a song about home. But whereas, you know, when we listen to the Lynyrd Skynyrd song, what is home to Lynyrd Skynyrd? It's Alabama, where the skies are so blue, where they love the governor, Muscle Shoals, Montgomery, where my kin are. That's what Southerners call family and relatives. Northerners call it relatives. In the South, it's called kin. Right? What is home to Lynyrd Skynyrd? It's Alabama. And the question is this morning, what's home to the psalmist? When you get down to brass tacks, what is home of Psalm 84? Notice this. Home is not a place. Home's a person. Now, granted, yes, this psalm does start with temple and with courts and with a geographic location. But what happens in verse 2 is a place begins to make a transition into a person. You see it right there at the end of verse 2? My heart and my soul cry out for joy to what? The living God. And for the remainder of the chapter, for the remainder of this song, the psalmist, this worshiper's eyes are on the Lord. It's on Yahweh. 7 times he invokes the name, the personal name of God. What's home to the psalmist? It's not a place. It's a person. Now, that kind of sounds funny. That sounds funny to us. It kind of sounds counterintuitive. But consider this. Consider the Wizard of Oz. And remember Dorothy. She's displaced. She's not home. She's in Oz. And what is the longing of her heart? Why is she clicking her heels? Where does she want to be? She wants to be home. Well, the question is home Kansas or is home Auntie M? What does she want more? She wants people, right? She wants her aunt back. Think about it this way. Perhaps there is a place that you vacationed, you know, your whole life. It was a family tradition. Your family would pack up in the summer. It's appropriate. A lot of us are taking vacation now. And for as long as you can remember, you and your family have gone to this place over and over again. It has a lot of nostalgia to you, a lot of history. And then tragedy strikes your family, and you lose a parent, or maybe you lose both of your parents. Why can't you go back there? Because it's about people. It's not about places. For some of you, even just the mention of the word home, your anxiety rises. You're glad you're not there. Why? Is it because of the aesthetics of the house? Is it because of the architecture you just don't care for? No, it's because of the people, right? People are home. People are what make a home. And in this passage, what the psalmist here is communicating to us is this person, this home, is this living God. In other words, we are not at home and we are not at rest until we are face to face and enjoying his fellowship. That's what we are created for. That is home to all of God's creatures. But we don't always feel this way, do we? Who is this passage for this morning? Well, and two things I want to say about that. First, it's for the spiritually homeless. We wander. We look to other places for security and for joy. But what the psalmist says is that until you find residence with the Lord and until you dwell with him, you're a spiritual pilgrim. But it's also for the homesick. There's some of us in here this morning who love the Lord and have placed their trust in him and rest in him. But maybe on this morning in particular, you feel like he is over there and you are over here. And what the psalmist wants to say to you is you're not homeless this morning, you're just homesick. So with this in mind, this concept that home is a person and our true home is really with the Lord, what kind of home is it? Isn't that really one of the most important questions we need to ask? Then what kind of home is it? If we're supposed to dwell and reside and nest with this God, what are we getting ourselves into? And the psalmist says, well, let me tell you. There's 3 things about this home. It's a home of provision, it's a home of security, and it's a home of joy. Provision, security, and joy. So those are my 3 points this morning. First, it's a home of a provision. And let me begin by saying this. Let's imagine we're in a game show, all right? Because we imagine that all the time, don't we? Imagine you're at a game show and you just won the grand prize, right? And the grand prize is like this 3-week trip to Europe. And you're not just staying like in hostels. You get like the 5-star treatment. All the best restaurants, all the best cities, all the best hotels. You win it for free. And you're excited until the host pulls you aside and says, there's a catch. I'm so sorry. Yes, all of this stuff you get, but you're in charge of transportation. You've got to get yourself to Europe. how would you feel? You'd kind of be like, buzzkill for 500, Alex. Thank you. Transportation is a big deal. We have a problem here in this passage. This pilgrim, this worshiper, this psalmist wants to be someplace. He wants to be at the temple. Now remember, do you know what the temple is? In the Old Testament, temple is where heaven and earth collide. There's only one place on the earth where heaven and earth meet, and that's the temple. In other words, if you wanted to experience the Lord in an explicit, in a dramatic way, you didn't want to be anywhere else but the temple. And the problem is that the one who is writing this passage, he is not there. And so the question for us is what good is home if you have no transportation? What good is lodging if you have no way in getting there? And this is why the psalmist loves and praises the Lord. He says, not only is God our home, but he gets us home. Now remember the context here. This temple is in a specific geographic location. So if you wanted to worship there, you had to pick up your belongings, all your provisions, everything you needed, and travel and go there. And that was a very dangerous and very arduous journey. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have trains. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have beverage carts like we have. We need patience when we travel. They, what do they need? They need provision. They need strength. And listen to what this psalmist says about the transportation and about God. He says, God not only covers the lodging, not only is he our home, but he also gets us home. That's his job. That's his responsibility. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now jump to verse 11, the last half of that verse. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I don't know if you've ever seen a marathon before, but the faces on people who run a marathon at the start line and the faces of those same runners at the finish line are very different, are they not? In a marathon, you start with strength and you end in weakness. And I've seen a marathon before where people are literally crawling across the finish line. It's painful. And what the psalmist here is celebrating is life is not like a marathon. If the Lord is covering your transportation, you don't go from strength to weakness. You don't go from start line to finish line crawling. He says, instead, you go from strength to strength. You see that language at the end of verse 7? You go from strength to strength. Imagine the pilgrim who's traveling to the temple, who comes across oasis after oasis after oasis, and then finally arrives at the temple and just goes, that wasn't difficult at all. It wasn't strength to weakness. It was strength to strength. I actually finished with energy. And this is why the psalmist loves the Lord and why he has sought to reside and dwell and nest himself with the living God, is because not only does he provide this home, this temple, his presence, but he's actually in charge of transportation too. He gets you there. It's his strength. And he even goes to say, and elaborates even further, he withholds no good thing. In other words, the Lord is not a curmudgeon. The Lord doesn't deal in rations. If it's good, he will give it to you. He's eager to liquidate his strength and his energy and his provisions. So not only is God our home, but the psalmist loves the Lord because the Lord gets you home. He is your transportation. He is also the lodging. Okay, now since we're imagining like a house, the Lord is a home. And I imagine the provision like being the pantry, right? And inside the pantry are just storehouses full of strength and provision that the Lord purchased and the Lord provides for his people. But also in this house, there's a fire room. Have you ever seen these fire rooms these days that they're building in homes? They're tornado-proof, they're earthquake-proof, they're fire-proof, they're robbery-proof, they're almost apocalypse-proof. It can withstand just about anything. And so what's great about dwelling with the Lord and nesting with the Lord is that there's security as well. And the question is, well, security from what? Now imagine you're a pilgrim. You're like this worshiper. You're having to get from A to B, and you really want to be at B. What are some things you need security from? Well, you need security from, you know, dehydration, physical needs, right? You need food, you need sustenance, but it's also dangerous to be on the road and be on the road at night. You could be, you know, overrun by bandits. You could have all of your stuff stolen from you. And the question is what does this psalmist prize above all securities? Is it safety? Is it provision? Look with me at verse 3. He says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord. Now, you've heard of us talk about the altar a number of different times, and so forgive the repetition, but we just want to get this image back in front of you this morning. If you were to approach the temple, and you were a worshiper at this time, one of the first things you would see would be the altar. And probably there was a fire lit in it at the time, but as you're walking up the steps, you're met eye level with the altar. And the altar was two things at once. It was a horrible thing, but it was a beautiful thing. Why is it a horrible thing? It's horrible because upon this altar are animals, carcasses. And as you walk up, not only do you see this, but you also smell it. You smell the burning flesh. You smell the burning hair. All of your senses are now engaged. And as you walk up and you make it to the landing where the altar is, it's not clean. There are no custodians. It's covered and matted with blood. It's grotesque. It's horrible. Things that are supposed to stay on the inside of animals are now on the outside. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm sorry, I know you're going to lunch after this. But why is this scene also a beautiful thing? It's because the worshiper knows this, that he belongs on that altar. That because of his sin and because of his rebellion and because of his treason against the Lord, it should be him on this altar. But the Lord has made this arrangement. If you follow these sacrifices with these bulls and with these calves, the Lord has promised to overlook the sins of the worshiper and place them on something else. And so at the same time, you know, walking up to this altar, you see something incredibly horrible and distasteful, but at the same time, something so necessary and something so beautiful. The Lord is overlooking your sin and placing the wrath and the guilt and the shame on something else. And it's good news for you because it's not you. And so this psalmist has stepped back and just said, of all the things that I find great joy and security from, the greatest thing I find security from is from the wrath of God. And that's a question that we always ask ourselves deep in our own hearts, is what is the Lord going to do with me when all accounts are put before the great accountant? What is he going to do? Now, I'm trying to stay in front of the sin curve here. I'm just trying to be better than folks in prison, but is that enough? And what the psalmist says is that question, that longing in my heart has been answered, and it's been covered by the blood of another. Let me put it this way. You're shielded from God by God. Not only is God your home, and not only does he get you home, but you are shielded by God with God. Because obviously there's no altar here this morning, right? Why is there no altar in our sanctuary this morning? Because what we ultimately celebrate about the Lord Jesus Christ is that when he came to be our sacrificial lamb, we didn't need the blood of anything else. What Jesus secured, he permanently secured. Why? It's because he wasn't a goat, he wasn't a bull, because he was God himself. And what God secures, and what God makes safe, and what God answers, you know it's not going anywhere. And so this man knows that his security is not in himself, and he finds great joy in the fact that his security is found in someone else. The Lord protects you from himself with himself. Lastly, this home is a home of joy. Not only does this home have a pantry full of provisions, not only does it have a fire room, a safe place, a place to be secure from some of our deepest and darkest longings, but it's also a place of joy. And the question is where do we see this? Notice verse 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing out for joy to the living God. And is the psalmist here just talking about like an endorphin rush? Is it something like internal and biological? Or is he talking about something just a bit more emotional, like, and spiritual, like I just kind of have peace? And the good news for us is it's both. It's comprehensive. I mean, notice his language here. It's his heart, which is spiritual, but it's also his flesh, his body. This joy is comprehensive. It's even elaborated upon three other times in this passage. Verse 4, 5, and verse 12, because he uses the word blessed. Blessed are you when you trust in the Lord. Blessed are you when your strength is in the Lord. Blessed are you when you dwell in the house of the Lord, ever singing his praises. And you've heard us say this before from up front and from this pulpit, but joy, happiness, bliss, ecstasy, that is a part of our heritage. In other words, something has gotten massaged like into our Southern Christianity that if you're happy, something's wrong. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Here's the truth. If you know that you're a pilgrim in this life and home is over there and you've got to get there, and the Lord comes through and says, this journey is going to be difficult, but you're going to go from strength to strength because I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be your strength. And that deep, dark question about what is God going to do with me, it's answered. I've also covered that for you. Your lodging, your mortgage, transportation, covered. What does that produce in a hearer of this news? It should produce what? Joy, happiness. Because we can't do that in and of ourselves. And the Lord says, I'm going to do that for you. And it produces joy. Here's how this idea kind of messes with us as 21st century Americans and even Greenvillians, because happiness is very important to us. And that's true. It's very important to the Lord as well. But here's what we typically do with happiness. Instead of making the Lord our home, we make happiness our home. That is our end, right? The pursuit of happiness. And as long as we do that, if that is our pursuit, if that is our end, if that is our goal, is to be happy, we will never have it. And nor will we ever have the Lord. What the psalmist here is saying is, let's mess with the order here a little bit. If you make the Lord your home, if he is your provision and your security, happiness is not an end, it's a byproduct. You wake up in the morning and just kind of go, wait a minute, provision is covered. I have strength from the Lord. Security is covered. What do I have to worry about? What do I have to be anxious about today? And the answer is nothing. What does that produce? In children of the living God, it produces joy, peace, not just spiritually, but physically. It produces happiness. Joy is the byproduct of making the Lord your home. I want to close with a couple thoughts here. Typically, when we talk about the Beatitudes, we talk about this collection of teachings that Jesus offers in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. It's very famous. Blessed are the blank, for theirs shall be the blank, right? Well, before those were, you know, Jesus made this popular, we have actually three Beatitudes in this psalm. And I've mentioned them already in verse 4, right? Blessed are those who dwell with you, ever singing your praises. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And then verse 12, blessed are those who trust in you. And this morning, if you're, you know, being honest with yourself and you would say, okay, I'd probably call myself spiritually homeless. I haven't dwelt anywhere yet. I haven't made a nest anywhere yet. And I'm, you know, and if I'm honest with myself, I know I haven't dwelt or nested with the Lord. Personal story. I suffer from a syndrome which is called paralysis through analysis. Ever heard that before? I'm hyper-analytical. And what that means at times is that can be very helpful for work and life and everything. But at other times, it can do just that. It can paralyze you. Okay, Jake Patton does not just walk into a store and make an arbitrary purchase, right? I do the research. I want to know the consumer reports. You know, I want to know about the warranty. I want to know about the return policy, right? And does it support a business downtown? Like, I mean, I have all these categories going through my head. And it's exhausting. And then after you buy, you make your purchase, what you realize is you put all your energy into this, you know, into this thing, this purchase, and in 8 months it's going to be outdated. There's going to be something better. So why did you waste all the energy in the first place? And it's tiring and exhausting. And sometimes we kind of do that with our home and our nest. We're just going, well, let me think about this. Let me chew on this. Let me process this. And we're paralyzed. We haven't nested or landed anywhere. And what I wish is if somebody would just come along and just say, hey, look, I've done the market research. I've looked at the data. And based on my own personal experience, I haven't found a place that has better provision, a safer security, and more joy than finding my home in the Lord. I wish somebody early on had just come on and just said, I've done it for you. You can't fake real joy. You can't fake real security. You can't fake real provision, because it's all from the Lord. And what that psalmist is doing for us this morning, he's saying, is I've done the legwork for you. This joy that I have, it's not man-made. It's Lord-made. This provision I have, I couldn't do for myself. The Lord had to do it. This strength that I have, this ability to go from strength to strength, not from strength to weakness, The Lord did that. And so maybe for the first time this morning, you've been a pilgrim. You've been building your nest in places in yourself, in your own strength, in your own providence. And for the first time, you're hearing that there's somebody else who wants to do that for you. And that's what we call the good news. And that's what we call a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we call faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we call resting in Him. He covers the lodging. He covers the mortgage. He covers the transportation. And for all of us this morning, I want us to consider these last two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who trust in you and whose strength is in you. Again, because we're in the South, you know, all these different messages are kind of being massaged into the gospel. And what we hear sometimes is don't be confused. The Lord does cover, you know, the lodging, but you're in charge of transportation. You're responsible for transportation. There's this great place over here, this heaven, and it's awesome. But you've got some work to do, people. And that is not good news. Because the question is then is how much? And to what capacity? And how many times? We don't know. But why the gospel is so good, almost scandalously good, is again, and at risk of repeating myself, it's, hey, the Lord has covered lodging and transportation. He gets you there. Not only is He home, but He gets you home. He is responsible for that. That's under His resume, not ours. That's His job description. And so then am I saying, okay, well, we don't have any responsibility then? Or do we just kind of sit back and just go, you know, thanks, big guy. Appreciate that. No, we do have a responsibility, but we want to be very clear as to what that is. And these Beatitudes illustrate it for us perfectly. Blessed are those whose strength is in themselves. Is that what it says? Blessed are those whose strength is in what? In the Lord. Blessed are those who trust in what? In themselves? In their own provisions? In their own security? In their own joy? No. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. In other words, we're supposed to wear ourselves out. We're supposed to exhaust ourselves. We're supposed to work, strive, fight for what? To rest and trust in the Lord. Wear yourselves out doing it. That is what it is. That's the illustration of what it looks like to exercise the right kind of responsibility. To trust in the fact that God has taken care of the transportation, which means you don't have to. That is good news. Wear yourself out resting. Exhaust yourself trusting in the Lord. Purpose yourself, endeavor yourself to place your trust in this living God. Why? According to the psalmist, he says, to spend a day in the house of the Lord, to be in His presence, to be home with Him, to have my provisions met by Him, to have my security met by Him, to have my joy met by Him, just to have that for a day is better than 1,000 places elsewhere, 1,000 other palaces. How good is it? It's that good. Maybe we all find that kind of security. Maybe we all find that kind of joy. Maybe we all find that kind of provision. And maybe we all find it in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, help us. We're tired and we're worn out because we have been fighting the wrong battles. We're uncomfortable because You are so gracious. We're unnerved because You are so generous. And we don't like coming to the table empty-handed. But give us the courage to see Christ as He truly is, as our Lamb, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, and to find our hope and security and joy and nothing else but the living God. May it be so for Your name and for Your glory's sake. Amen.